Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we have before us two parables from our Lord Jesus Christ. They tell us something vitally important, especially considering our circumstances as the visible church in America seems to be shrinking and losing its power and influence in our nation. Furthermore, our local church here is small. We are a small gathering of saints. You who are here have deliberately chosen to remain faithful to our received traditions, to our confession of the faith. You have not chosen to chase after fads or tactics that can be used to increase the numbers of people in the pews. But rather, you've chosen to remain faithful to the confession of faith, which is founded firmly upon the Word of God. These tactics and fads often lead us away from the real mission of the church. And when you pray for people to come and receive in our church, it's not for purposes of feeling better about ourselves that there's more people here. It's not like, oh, strength in numbers. Look at all the people around that agree with me. No, it's for their benefit. You desire that people would come and receive the gifts of word and spirit, of word and sacrament, just like you receive those gifts. And so God answers your prayer and hears your prayer. And he does that. You desire that people would come and receive genuine fellowship, authentic fellowship. And so they do. And so you do. And so we do as a church. We are built on the unity of Christ. And so we do come together and have that fellowship. You desire that the Word of God be taught without mincing words, without apology. And for the sake of all who hear, God answers that prayer. And when we come together here, we don't treat the Bible as though it contains some elements of truth. We treat it as though it's God's very word given to us, 100% true and accurate, without error. Now, if we don't look for the encouragement of strength in numbers, you know, oh, well, look, I mean, I must not be totally wrong. There's lots of people around me encouraging me. Then what encouragement do we have? Well, the confirmation that your faithfulness is not in vain, for that confirmation, we have something that is far, far better than more people around you affirming you. I mean, for that matter, you can look and see what the world around us is affirming. It is affirming all kinds of sin and vice. No, better than people around you affirming you, we have the very words of Christ himself in these two parables, which speak directly to this matter. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. In this parable, the word of God is that seed which has been scattered and continues to be scattered. It began in the Garden of Eden when God declared to Satan, you know, the irony of it, God declared to Satan the gospel, the first gospel, that by her seed, his head would be crushed. That is where the seed began, the teaching of this word of God, the promise of God. And it continued through Moses and through the prophets, through John the Baptizer, through Jesus himself, through his apostles, through the disciples. The word continued to be spread. And even now, as preachers faithfully declare this word of promise today, that word continues to be spread. That's the seed that is scattered. And it's scattered profligately. It goes everywhere, especially now that we have, well, I mean, you could go back to print media, That was a revolutionary thing. And then radio media, that was a revolutionary thing. And now we have the internet. So the information, the word of God is going out to the very ends of the earth. And that is the seed being scattered profligately. Now, according to the parable, the man who scatters the seed knows to scatter it. He knows to scatter the seed. He knows how to track its progress and how to harvest it, but he does not know what gives it growth. That is a miracle that is hidden to man. In this sense, also, the preacher knows how to scatter the word. He can see its growth in the heart of believers, though we really need to be careful not to press that too hard. You don't want your preacher being the fruit inspector who comes along and checks whether or not you're really being a Christian or anything like that. But no, the pastor has to be apt to teach. When you look at the qualities from 2 Timothy 3, that is the first quality, which is an actual ability, apt to teach. And a teacher ought to be able to look and see, are they hearing? Are they understanding? Is this being picked up? And the pastor can do that. The preacher can preach the word and see, is this being understood? Is this being received? But the way that it works, the way that God's word, his promises of forgiveness, his promises of life for the sake of Christ, the way it enters your ear and goes into your brain and actually does something that is so miraculous inside of the human, that's a mystery to us. We cannot understand it. And so it is with the seed. The farmer plants it. He can't see what's making it grow. He just sees that it grows. And so he sows the seed in faith and trust. It's like walking by faith, because he trusts that it will grow. And so we are faithful to preach the word, trusting that God will give the growth through the word. And that's how the seed is planted, is through the preaching of the word. Since God is always faithful to his word, we are free to trust in him and his ways. The faithful preacher is the one who will scatter the word faithfully and truthfully, and then let God give the growth. Not trying to offend, but not worried about offending. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It does divide light from darkness and truth from error. Now, second parable that Jesus gives repeats the reality that in God, a small seed can produce abundantly. In fact, the mustard seed is regarded as the smallest of the seeds that you would plant. And yet, when it grows, it becomes larger than the other plants. It puts out branches so that the birds of the air can make nests. Now, here, Jesus seems to be interpreting the passage that we read from Ezekiel 17. Speaking through Ezekiel, God said that he himself would take a sprig. Did you catch that? I myself, multiple times there. That he himself would take a sprig, that's Jesus, from the lofty top of the cedar, this big, robust tree, that's Israel. So he'll take a sprig from the tree, that's taking Jesus from Israel, and would plant it on a high and lofty mountain, that's Calvary. It would become such a great tree, a noble cedar, that under it will dwell every kind of bird. Jesus Christ is that small seed. He's that seed that was seemingly insignificant when he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. When he died on the cross, he didn't look like much to the world. The crowds praised his coming on Palm Sunday, but the crowds urged his condemnation and his crucifixion a few days later. After his crucifixion on the road to Emmaus, you'll recall that his disciples had said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped for that. Yeah, they thought, well, there goes that seed. That tiny mustard seed seemed to have been snuffed out. And yet, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has secured salvation for all people. Think about what he has done through the cross. Christ's weakness has become the power of salvation, forgiveness and redemption to all who believe. And yes, the kingdom of God is just like that. The kingdom of God is a massive tree growing and increasing from a seemingly insignificant beginning and providing cover for all who come to shelter. Every kind of bird that you see in Ezekiel, every kind of bird, that says something. It says Jews and Gentiles alike. When you look at that, the way Jesus interprets that within his own parable, he's saying that God, when God said that, he was saying he would take from the Israelites a twig and plant it on the mountain of Calvary. And from that, a massive tree would grow that every nation, every people, every tribe, race would come to for shelter. That is what has been done in Christ Jesus. Brothers, that means that you are free. You are all free to be seemingly insignificant. You have the power to be weak. You have the power to suffer. You have the power even to die for the sake of Christ. Because your worth is not bound up in what the world around you looks at and sees. Your worth is bound up in the way your heavenly Father sees you. Your worth is bound up in who God sees you to be. As insignificant as you may at times feel, you are worth enough, even with all of your sin and all of your shortcomings, which you know a lot better than I do, but I know my own too. Well, some of them. And then there's others that I don't even know, but someday I'll figure them out. Yeah, we know and we confess that we fall short. And yet, God looks at all that and says, I have given my Son to die for you, for your sins. That's your worth to God, is that he looks at you and sees you that way. And God says, you are worth a lot more than what the world will ever recognize. And what do? As Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe this because this is the word of God, and his word must come to pass. His word is always true. Therefore, receive his teaching. Receive it. Put aside your worldly notion of power and grandeur and receive instead the power and the grandeur of the cross. That is to be weak, humble, to be shamed by the world, and yet to have the power of salvation for Christ's sake, to be saved and redeemed by Christ. Thanks be to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.